Amen, amen, amen. What a beautiful song that last hymn is. I love singing that song. When I was first saved, I used to sing that song, and I was a worship leader at the time. Yes, I know that's hard to believe, but it was the days when you would go, now we're going to sing number 117, and now we're going to sing number 135 or whatever. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And when I would sing that part, this is my story. It is my story. When you sing that song, that song is your story. Romans chapter 6, let's turn there. Romans chapter 6, the day of reckoning. We did an overview on Wednesday. You can catch that on our webpage. So we're going to pluck some pieces out of it today. The gospel is God's great remedy for man's great need. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, dying to live. The gospel, the Bible, tells us everything that the world tells us the opposite to. The gospel says to live, you need to die to live. Paul in chapter 6 this morning will tell us how, and that's the part many people don't know about. They kind of know it in here, but they don't apply it to their feet. How to live lives of victory as followers of Jesus Christ. So many times we bump into people from church or different churches and churches around, and their Christianity is like a dreary, a boredom, a drudgery, and they just seem like, you tell me how terrible your life is, and then when you're finished, I'll tell you how terrible my life is, and then let's meet again next week, and we can talk again and just how bad things are together. That's not what we should be doing. There are things we need to know in order to live a life of victory. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Look down there, chapter 6, verse 6. Two things we need to know. The Bible tells us a lot of things we need to know. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old you as a Christian, the old you, the old way when you became born again, you got a new life. The old you was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin, that's the way and the habits, your old lifestyle, might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Before I found Christ, the devil, he was just in control of me. I didn't know that until I read the Bible. But I thought I was doing my own thing. No, I was doing what everyone else was doing. I was lonely, I was lost, I was wandering. You know, trying this and trying that, you know, seeking that this may be the way. Is it career? Is it academy? Is it athletics? Is it sport? Or what is it? For me, it was not academics, by the way. I just tried to throw you that in there. But we were slaves. It's kind of like when kids dress to be different and they all dress the same, even though they're being different. Back in my time, not another old story, surely, Keith. You're just hammering us. Pair of Levi's, flannel shirt, pair of thongs. We're dressing to be different. And everyone else at the beach, we dress the same. Kids are having a great time in there. Verse 9, chapter 6. Knowing that, this is what we are to know, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He only died once. Death no longer has dominion over him because he paid the debt. That's it, done. And all of this Jesus has passed on to us. And Paul says, you need to know this so you know how to live as Christians. The problem with today is that the church has become illiterate in the knowledge of the Word of God. We speak a lot of philosophy. We grab pieces and this and stories about this. And as Pastor John Miller puts it, a lot of sermons are like skyscrapers. They're story after story after story. You need the Word of God. It is only the Word of God that will penetrate your soul and change your soul and bring rest to your soul. Nothing else will. Our Christian living is dependent upon Christian learning. Oh, wow, gee, I thought you were just going to tell me everything and that was the way it is. No, that's the fast food world. That's the world of consumerism. When you come into church, you're not a consumer. Sadly, church has turned into that way. Well, what's in it for me? Well, what are you going to do for me? What sort of child ministry do you have? What sort of men's ministry? What sort of worship do you do? What's in it for me? Instead, the other way around, the Bible says, is when you come, you bring your gift and you bring the blessing to others. That's the work of the body of Christ. That's found in the book of Ephesians. That's your ministry. Each one of you have a ministry to somebody else. You say, me? What could I do? Well, if you start serving the Lord and loving the Lord, you'll be surprised how God will use you, your life, no matter where you've walked, no matter the scars and the wounds that you have, how you can bring a gift and a blessing to somebody else. But it will only happen when you serve the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. Our Christian living is dependent upon our Christian learning. You need the Bible. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me tell you from experience. If you are not reading the Bible, God is speaking to you and you aren't hearing Him. It's like, God, speak to me, please, and you put your hand over His mouth. God, what am I to do? God, help me. God, lead me. I don't know. God, I'm praying for my son. God, I'm praying for my husband. Tell me what to do. And you don't read the Bible, God's going, I've got a whole pile of information to tell you. If only you would take your hand off of my mouth and you would hear me. This is how God speaks to you. Not in the trees. Not in some weird person at the church that's always going to come and tell you how you should live and what you should do. Through the Word of God. And that's what your kids need. Parents, as you get the Word of God into you, you then feed it into them and you share around the Word together. And they learn to read the Word of God together. You say, well, I have trouble reading. We'll play it on a tape. You can get the Bible in film. You can get it on YouTube. You can get it everywhere now. Listen to it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Deity, who God is found in doctrine, teaching. Who God is in all His glory, which is why you need to read the Bible. God reveals Himself in every page of it. The book of Revelation, Pastor Israel is going to teach through tonight. The Apocalypse. It's the revealing of who Jesus is. People say, well, isn't it about end time stuff and what's going to happen and the Antichrist and 666 and all that sort of stuff? Yes, it contains that, but actually the theme of the book of Revelation and the theme of the Bible is God's displaying Himself in Jesus Christ, who He is. We sang that song, Who is Worthy Today. That's in the book of Revelation. That's the story of Jesus going to the throne, John, and seeing the title deeds of earth in a scroll found as the details in the book of Ruth. If you read that, you'll understand what it's about. And it's about Jesus claiming back what Adam lost. It's the title deed. And John sees this and says, he starts to cry as he sees this vision. He says, well, no one's worthy. No one's able to take it because all man is sinful. You've got to be able to pay the debt. And a sinful man, a prisoner, can't. He's already paying that debt. He can't pay a debt for anybody else. And Jesus steps forward. The lion from the tribe of Judah. And he grabs a scroll and he begins breaking the seals. And he's getting back what was lost. You see, if Satan can keep you ignorant, and the problem, men, we met yesterday. Men, listen, here's how it works. If Satan can get the man of the house ignorant of the Word of God, he's got the family ignorant of the Word of God. If Satan can keep you ignorant, here's how it works. He keeps you impotent without any capacity to do anything. Who we are now in this life is found in Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary. His sacrifice, Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary, the sacrifice for our sins, taking God's judgment, which we deserve, and placing it upon His Son. He was the sacrifice in place of us. Jesus' burial in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus was dead. He paid the debt of our sin fully. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He paid it. Jesus' resurrection on the third day, just as he said he would. And now we can live a new life. As Jesus broke out of the tomb, the stone was rolled away, he says, now everything's different. Everything's different now. And I bring that to you as our Messiah. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified. And you go, Paul wasn't crucified with Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand, what is Paul saying? You need to, and we're going to talk about this later, reckon that because of what Jesus did, you identify with this because Jesus identified with you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. I'm changed. I'm born again. Now, you're not that the temple, the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. In who? The Son of God. Because of what he's done, died, paid this debt, rose from the grave. Now he's putting all of his power, all of his strength, all of his blessing upon me. And I'm righteous in God's sight because of Christ. And he gave himself for me. That's how great God is. In Christ, we've died to sin. But we also live in Christ. Now there's a story in John's Gospel. You might want to turn there if you want to follow through in your Bible. It's a good thing to have your Bible open on your lap and follow through in case the person at the front here is saying stuff that's not in the Bible. Because that's going to come more and more in these days in which we live. If you go into a church and they don't open the Bible, my recommendation to you is find a church that opens the Bible and actually teaches from the Bible. John chapter 11, the story is about Lazarus, friend of Jesus, Mary and Martha, family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. You know the story, he gets sick, they send a messenger to Jesus, to his disciples, saying, oh look, Lazarus is really crook. Jesus, you got to come. I mean, he's really, really ill. And Jesus, you don't know. And then he just doesn't go. Like, what's the deal? And then they hear he's dead. Well, maybe, Lord, you can go and... No, he's dead. And the disciples are going, what? How is this working? Because we know we eat at their house often. They're friends. Jesus arrives and he says to Lazarus' sister, he says, in verse 25 of 11, he says these words, because there's a reason why he allowed all this to happen, for Lazarus to be buried and placed in the grave. Jesus said, I am. It's one of the seven I am statements in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. Those two words are always connected. It's never resurrection and the death. Resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he'll live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this? Down in verse 40, they tell him where Lazarus is, and he goes over there, and shortest verse in English in the Bible anyway, and it says that Jesus wept. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. And he says, show me where the tomb is. And the sisters are going, man, Jesus, he's been dead that long in the Middle East. His body is always already corrupting. He'll stink. He's decaying. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. You can imagine the guys, and I know the smell of death. When you go to the morgue, there's a certain smell. And that's one of the things like they teach police officers, when you go and do a welfare check, and we take every recruit squad has got to go to the morgue. You walk through the morgue, you walk through the fridge that they have there, and you watch a post-mortem. And all those things, and you get that smell. And when you go knock on a door, you go, we know what's going on here. We need to break in. And the guys are pulling the stone back, and but there's something, it doesn't smell. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And now when he had said these things, Jesus said with a loud voice, speaks into the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." Many Bible commentators, and think of this, that Jesus, if he didn't specify Lazarus and just said, "Come forth," then every dead person would have come out of the grave. I find that amazing. Lazarus calls him by name, "Come forth." And he who had died, he'd been dead 4 days, came out struggling, bound hand and foot, embalmed with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him. Let him go. Get all the gear, get all the dead stuff off him." He had been dead 4 days on Jesus' arrival. He's dead. But by the power of Christ's word, "Lazarus, come forth." By the power of Christ's word, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But when Lazarus stumbling appeared at the door of the tomb, he looked like a mummy wrapped in all his grave clothes, and Jesus commanded them, "Get that stuff off, because that's what not he needs to have anymore. Loose him." You see, today, too many Christians are betweeners. What's a betweener? That is, they live between Egypt and Canaan. Between Egypt, the flesh, promised land, and Canaan, where the promised land was to be. And they're stuck in the wilderness. That is, they are saved, and this is the problem with so many people that I run into that call themselves followers of Christ. They are saved, but they're never satisfied. Because the Bible tells me that in the Lord is great gain and contentment, isn't there? How content are you? Because the Bible says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, what do I have? I have all that I want. He provides all that I need. I shall not want." You see, they live between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They live in Easter Saturday. They believe in the cross, but have not entered into the power of the resurrection. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." It's not just about the cross. It's about the tomb. It's not about just dying and having our sins forgiven. It's now living how a Christian is to live. There's a whole different scenario there. People stuck in the middle. Paul says, we have our union with Jesus and an assurance of our future resurrection. Romans 6:4, back a verse, says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. We were identified with Jesus, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father," notice what he says, "even so we also should walk in the newness of life." You can't have the cross without the tomb. You can't have the penalty of sin without the life that Christ gave us. People are stuck in the middle. And that's a miserable way to live. Too many are like that. Paul says that we share in Christ's resurrection power today. How's your marriage, by the way? Because if you are stuck in the cross, "Oh, well, we're both saved," but you're both miserable and you're not getting on with one another, there's a good chance you're stuck in your marriage is in Easter Saturday and it needs to be celebrating and enjoying living in Easter Sunday. What has happened to us as a result? Because of what Jesus did, died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, what's the result? Now, what's happened, we can know, this is what we are to know, we have now no desire to deliberately live in sin. 1 John's full of that. In other words, you know, you go, I don't want to do that anymore. It just happens because you're born again. You're not the same person. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You go, you know how I used to want to go out and do that? That's not me. That's not me anymore. We don't practice sin. Yes, we still stumble and fall because we're not perfected. That's not what Paul's saying. Whilst we live in this body. But there's a change happened within us that we don't desire to habitually live in sin. John, in 1 John, says, if that's how you're still living, habitually sinning, you aren't saved. You're not a Christian. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You see, because Paul says, we have died to our old life. That's the old me. We have been raised and empowered to walk in a new life. You're born again. Holy Spirit lives in you and he guides you. Lazarus, after he was resurrected, didn't say, you know what? I think I'll go back in the grave. Wrap me back up. No, he never wanted to go back into the tomb, dressed again in grave clothes, because he was living, man, when he came out. You imagine he'd go, wow, hey, ooh, how good's the air? Doesn't the ocean look really, really good now? You know, I find that with so many people when they get a second chance. And God gives people a second chance. When something happens in their life and then they finally realize and they turn their lives over to Christ, all of a sudden they now know, this is how I am to live. This is how I am to speak. This is how I am to be kind. This is because the old meat's gone. I've got a second shot at this. Because now we do not serve sin. Let's read from verse 6 to 10 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the old body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died, notice what it says, has what? Been freed, past tense, from sin. It's a fact. Now, if we died with Christ, Paul builds on this, we believe that we shall also live with him, the cross and the tomb. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Our body, your body, can either be controlled by God or sin. You can use it for the glory of God, or you can use it to sin with. You can use your ears to sin with, or you can use your ears to listen to the word of God and the praise of God. You can use your eyes to see things and serve the Lord and see his glory, see his creation, see his majesty, or you can use your eyes and you can watch stuff that you shouldn't be watching. Our body can either be controlled by God or sin. Man's fallen nature, when we were in Adam, gave sin the beachhead, the manacles, the chains to control and attack our lives and how we lived. In Romans chapter 7, Paul reiterates that and says, tells for us in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old ways, nothing good dwells." There was nothing good there. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. But Paul tells us in verse 6 of chapter 6, we read that, that our old man, the old you, was crucified with Christ. So that now my body need not be controlled by sin. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The word done away with means rendered inactive. It's still there. It's not annihilated. It comes up against us, doesn't it? It rises if you allow it. If you feed it, it will get stronger. The book of Galatians talks about the war that's within us. And the Galatians tells us about the battle between our old and our new. But what's happened with Christ, we've been crucified, our old flesh, and it's been made of no effect and now no longer has the power. It used to run the show, now it doesn't. The same word is used in Romans chapter 7, 2. It says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. She's free to marry because her husband has passed." The word loosed means if a woman's husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her and her husband and is free to marry again. Now, sin had its foothold in our lives, in our old nature, the old you, the old me. Its grip was strong. But Jesus, when he rose, when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty, and when he rose from the dead, he broke that grip. He tore sin's hold off of us and said, "Nah, get done. Gone." Now we're in Christ. We died to sin. The old nature was crucified, and the old life was made inoperative. The connection is cut, just like the power is always in Secret Harbor. Because our old nature was crucified, the use of the body, how I live, see, hear, all these things, the instruments, my body, the use of the body, once that were used to be servant of sin, it's been cancelled. Doesn't compute anymore. Doesn't wire up that way. If we know this and practice it, we have the first secret weapon of sin's conquest. That is, and I want you to hear this, we are freed from sin. The devil will lie to you and say, "No, you're not." But that's where you go to the Bible and you go, "Yes, I am." Because you're a liar, and this is what it says. Jesus did it on the cross when he rose from the dead the third day. It proves what he did. Romans 6 verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." It's not you anymore. You're not under the control of your old ways anymore. Christ broke them. This means that sin has no claim on a dead person, because we're dead to sin. Let me put it into our modern day terms. The claims of money are invalid against a dead man. The moment a person died, he is freed from all his financial obligations. Why is that? They may owe millions, but no debt collector can go, "Hey, you, come on." No response. You're not getting a zack out of him. It's not going to happen. The same is with us. The claims of the law are invalid. "Hey, you owe this. You've got to pay this to Centrelink." He's dead. Good luck. It is exactly so in regard to the claims of sin. When we are dead to it, Bible says we are, the claims of sin are invalid against us. I love that, because the devil always tries to bring up my past, always try to bring up the things that I'm ashamed of, and says, "Oh, look, boogie man here, think of these again." And he's a liar, because this is why Jesus died. He died a horrific death to take my horrific sins, but he buried them once and for all. And when he came out of the grave, They're gone. We have been released from all previous obligations to it. All the guilt, all the shame, released. Done. We've been freed from all its claims. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. This is such a, a weight taken from our souls. And he broke the back of the power of sin over your life. Romans 6:8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, that's great that he took all that. Now Paul is saying, now you can live a different way. The question is, I believe the facts of what Jesus did, agreed? But how do you make this work in your everyday life? How do we do this? Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also, where we get the title of the sermon, Day of Reckoning, reckon yourselves. Notice what you're to do. You're to reckon yourself. Something you do. Reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another translation puts it this way. So you should also consider yourselves, so you consider it, to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. It means this morning, what the Bible is saying, believe what God says in his word is really true in your life, that it's a fact. If you want to know what the facts are in here. They're not in here and they're not in your heart. Oh, well, I think, I feel. No, that's your thinking, that's your feeling. The facts are in here. The facts are in here. You and I want the facts. When I go to the doctor, he might go, well, I feel what you might need is a Bex and a good lay down. No, doc, I want to know the facts of, am I crook or what's going on? I want the truth. You and I are built to know that. Let today, this morning, be a day of reckoning in your life. Paul did not say, feel as if you were dead to sin. And that's the trouble. Most churches run on today on pure emotion. Well, great service. Woo-hoo! Mrs. Jones was running up and down. And did you see the worship leader? He did a handstand, a cartwheel. Woo, what a service today. Woo-woo-woo! I want to have the truth. I want the facts. Because if I'm going to die, I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven. I want to know that heaven is real. I want to know, has my sin been forgiven? I want to know, am I right with God? I want to know what's going to happen with my children. I want to know how I can have a marriage, how I can be forgiving, how I can love more. I want the facts. I don't want feelings. I don't want emotions, because they're just up and down. They're like a butterfly, and I'm not into butterflies. Paul did not say, feel as if you were dead to sin. He didn't say, try to understand it fully. I don't understand 99% what's in the Bible. You say, well, and you're up there teaching us? Well, we must be a big bunch of idiots. No, because it's not about me understanding. I don't understand God because God's God. I love that. I don't understand a whole heap of stuff. I was talking to Greg this morning. Praise the Lord, Greg gave us a great report that his cancer's all done with. We've been praying for Greg since last November. Is that right, Greg? Paul said, act on God's word. Why, raise Greg, we were talking about cars. I don't know how cars work. I'm not good with these. I should sort of been a surgeon, I know. Paul says, claim the fact. This is not just a promise. Claim the fact in your life today. Let today be a day of reckoning. Reckoning is faith in action. God is asking us to reckon with ourselves as regards to our relation and attitude to sin. We are to consider ourselves dead. That's not me anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't talk that way, I don't think that way anymore, because that's not me. Why? We are to do this because it is so. It is a fact with God. It must now become a fact with you. Again, reckoning is not acting as if it were so. It is acting because it is so. There's a massive difference between the two. One is false optimism. The other is considering and acting on the facts. For some of you here this morning, God is speaking straight and strong to you to stop playing with God's word, to stop treating it like a fluid, adaptive philosophy that I'll, today maybe with this I'll go with that, tomorrow I won't, I'll just adapt and pick and choose. No, it's a fact. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. The Bible tells us what is right. Not the world, not you, not your emotions. The Bible tells you what's right. For reproof, the Bible tells you what is not right. These things are not right. The Bible says so. For correction, the Bible tells you, yeah, you've been off the track. This is how you're to get right. This is what you need to be doing. This is how you need to straighten up. The Bible says, for instruction in righteousness. Then it says, this is how you're to stay right. This is how you're to stay living as a husband, as a father, as a servant of God. Take it seriously. Take it literally. Reckon yourself indeed dead to sin. It's like endorsing a check. If you really believe and you sign that check that the money is in the account, you go, hey, this check, money's in the account. That's what this is. Reckon. Reckoning is not claiming a promise, but it's acting on a fact. The amount of money for that check is in the bank. There you go. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us in His Word we are dead to sin and alive unto God. He commands us now to act on the facts. I love that. Whenever God declares a truth, Satan will attempt to get you to deny it. Satan says to you, all that stuff he's talking about, Christ on the cross, and that's about a guy who died 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with you now? There and then, as Satan speaks to you that way, you are to decide, am I going to believe the facts, what God says, or am I going to believe the Father of all lies who said right back in the Garden of Eden, has God said, will you really die? And they did, remember? I don't know about that. There's three men walking on the top of a fence. First man was named Fact. The second name, Faith. And the third man was called Feeling. Now Faith, the middle man, will walk straight and in complete balance, as long as he keeps his eyes on the man in front of him, Fact. But if he, Faith, turns around while he's walking on the fence to check on how feelings are going, Faith is going to fall. This is where many Christians blow living for Christ so often. For whenever they turn around and analyze our emotions, but I feel, stop, but I think, stop, not interested. I want the facts. I want the facts. The facts of the Word of God. This is where many Christians fall, because they turn around, they analyze their emotions, they evaluate their experience, and that is the point where they start to fall. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, that's our body, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The word yield is mentioned 5 times in this passage of Scripture. It means to place at one's disposal. It means to offer as a sacrifice. How are we to yield? Once and for all. Your body is the Lord's. Why? It's God's temple. The Bible says that. Secondly, it's God's tool. God has you to do His tasks. Thirdly, it's God's weapon. God uses you to pray and to intercede and to be part of God's work. God wants you to use your body for building His kingdom and the weapons for fighting His enemies. Like Moses' rod. Like David's sling. Like Paul's feet that went everywhere proclaiming the gospel. Like the tongues of the prophets they spoke, thus saith the Lord. Like the eyes of the Apostle John. This is the vision, I'm telling you about it. But eyes like David can be used to look at sin as he looked across and saw Bathsheba. In Judges chapter 4, and I'll finish on this. The children of Israel found themselves in bondage to the Canaanites. For over 30 years they'd been intimidated, dominated, repressed and oppressed by them. Just like sin does all that to you. The leader of the Canaanites was a man called Jabin. And he turned control of that portion of the empire over to a man in that region, to a man by the name of Sisera. Sisera didn't have a lisp either. Otherwise he would have got hammered at school. Just thought I'd throw that in as they're doing the roll call, but shouldn't even think that, because it's serious. Sisera was just like the old man in our lives, the old nature. Jabin is a picture of Satan, one whose ultimate desire is to oppress you, suppress you, to depress you, dominate you. The children of Israel cried out to God, God help us. And the Lord raised up a woman by the name of Deborah. And she prophesied, there's going to be a great battle. Israel's going to win. Now the general of the army, General Barak, of the Israelites, said, hey, I'm not going into the battle. I know you prophesied, but I'm not going into the battle unless you go with me. She said, well, okay, I'll do that. But let you know that a woman will get the glory for the victory in today's battle. The battle happened. Sisera had 900 chariots. Things went wrong. God intervened. The Canaanites were routed. Sisera runs for his life, takes off. He comes across a tent a fair way away where lived a woman with a husband. The woman's name was Jael. Her and her husband had moved away from the Canaanite oppression. And who arrives at the door? The one who used to rule you, the one who used to dominate you, just like sin, comes trying back into your life. He asks for water. Can you give me a drink of water? She obliged. And see, the old sinful nature always starts off with a little request. But Jael gave him warm milk instead. Then he asked her to hide him and to lie if anyone came to say there was no one there. So she gave him a drink of warm milk, covered him over with the doona. Lovely old lady, wasn't it? How old she was. You see, the old nature always wants you to hide your sin, to cover up, to lie. Sisera, tired, belly full of milk, under the doona. Jael grabs a hammer. Then she gets a tent spike. Wanders over. She's not going to sing him a lullaby. This is a good story to tell all the kids as they go to sleep at night, eh? And then she gets the tent spike and drives it through his temple and pins him to the floor. Jael, with the hammer, speaks of the word of God in Jeremiah 23:29. Like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces is the word of God. The tent peg is a spike, tells us of the cross and the piercing of our Lord's hands and feet. This morning, when sin, the old fleshly tendencies arrive, you like Jael are to remember because of Calvary. You can nail it. The word of God can drive the truth of home. You can bash that away and say, no, that, I don't do that anymore. You can reckon yourself to be dead to sin. That's not me. Today, I want to close with these words. Stop being an in-betweener. Get out of Saturday. Get into Sunday. Get into the promised land. Get out of living your life perpetually in Easter Saturday and start today to live a resurrection day. live because Christ rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. It's Sunday and he's alive. You are dead to sin. Now you too are alive in him. Today is the day of reckoning. Know the facts, use the facts. It's a fact. Live a life that is filled with the same power that was released the day the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out alive. You hear this today. Listen, you are alive today. Different. You're different. Now live and enjoy the power and the presence and the blessing of the resurrected Christ. Let's stand and worship the Lord.